and just wrap up this chapter. Now, you'll remember one week I did two chapters at the same week. You remember that? I think it was 4 and 5 or 3 and 4 or something like that I did together. So, we took 2 weeks to get through 13, so we're still on target. And my goal is going to be to hit a chapter a week as we go. So, we still should be on target here. Don't worry, I'm not going to start slowing the process down and taking forever to get through the book. I do like moving through and laying the groundwork, and that's what we're trying to do, is just give you the basics. All right, I want to start reading here down in verse number 38, Acts 13, 38. The Apostle Paul here is preaching, and what he says in verse 38 is, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He's preaching about Jesus Christ. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So no religion can justify you. You're justified only by Jesus Christ. Beware," in verse 40, "therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." How do you like that? They're saying, "Hey, fellas, come on back and preach to us next week. This is good stuff." Now, verse number 33. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained," look at that, "as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women, and chief men of the city raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Brother Rob, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, last week we looked at how at the beginning of this chapter, God, the Holy Spirit, has moved from the church in Jerusalem and he's going down to the church in Antioch. And we also noticed how God had moved from the Apostle Peter's ministry to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I said to you that if we're not careful, God will move up the road and find another church to use. God sits in heaven and he looks down, and the Bible says he seeks for a man. And I believe also by Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, you can see God also looks for a church to use in a local area. And I believe with all my heart we can be that church if we'll obey what God says. And furthermore, you can be that man and you can be that woman if you'll obey what God says. It simply boils down to obedience. It doesn't boil down to your bloodline. It doesn't boil down to your background. It doesn't boil down to who you are, where you came from. It boils down to your willingness to hear God and obey what God said. And if you'll obey God, God will use you. God's using the church at Antioch because that church was obeying the Lord. And then, my friend, God chose Paul and plugged Paul into a major ministry because Paul had been quietly obeying God when God was looking for a man. If you want God to use you, quietly obey. And while God's looking, eventually he'll come along and he'll find you and he'll use you. But we're going to look today at a couple more things. Not only does God move on from certain churches, I believe with all my heart, that's why so many people don't want to get in church, because they went to a church some one time where God was not there, and there's nothing worse than meeting in church where God ain't there. Amen. Dead, dry ritualism with no power, no presence of God. Spare us. Not only will God move on from churches, but God will also move on from men. If you decide you don't want to serve God, God will say, fine, go your way. You don't lose your salvation if you're born again, but you will lose your usableness for God. Many people get saved, they get born again, they never follow God, never sell out to God, and thereby their lives never become what their life ought to become because they refuse to obey God. But you know what else God does is God moves on from nations. God has always worked in and through a nation somewhere. And when a nation refuses to obey God, God will move on. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The United States of America was built on a Bible. It was built on obeying God. It was built on great Bible principles, and we've become a nation who's kicked God and the Bible out. We've become a bunch of people who don't want the Bible in our life. We don't want Bible preaching, and I believe God's in the process of moving on from America. However, the only hope of America is the churches of America. We're going to look at that Sunday morning. If God's people will get serious, there's a good chance God will hang out and use this country a little while longer, and that's what I'm praying for. But here in Chapter 13, you see an example of God moving on from a people. Look down at verse number 14. We're looking at the rebellion of the Jews. Verse number 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, it's a Sabbath day and they're in a Jewish synagogue. So the environment is entirely Jewish. Look down at verse 16. They give Paul an opportunity to speak. And in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, and beckoning with his hand said, men of who? Israel. He's preaching to the Jews. And then what does he say? And ye that fear God. So, men of Israel, Jews. Oh, and by the way, those of you who are here that aren't Israelites, you that fear God, you too. He's preaching primarily to the Jews. He's focusing on the Jews. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, now watch, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. Look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Jews left the synagogue, but the Gentiles said, hey, listen, fellas, whatever you were just preaching, that was some good stuff. Something about that rang true in my soul. Hey, something about this is different. I want you to come back next week and preach to us again. The Gentiles were hungry for the truth, and the Jews weren't. A transition's going on. You saw when we started this book, it started out majorly Jewish. It started out preaching to the Jews. It started out with Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, preaching to the Jews. And it starts out with signs, with tongues, with healing, with miracle working. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to who? He came to the Jews, believe it or not. In John chapter 1, it tells you he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came to the Jewish people. He's the Jewish Messiah. And what did the Jews do? They crucified their Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ. This book, especially the Acts of the Apostles, starts out going after the Jewish people. You got the Jews. Look, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I look at it with your eyeballs. Most of you already know it, but you need to see it again. We'll get into some stuff here in a minute you don't know. Or you may not. Now, some of you may know, but some of you may not. May get some new ground tonight. I hope you do. But you need to see this again. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require what? A sign. You want to know why God gave the signs to the apostles? It was to prove to the Jews that they had just crucified their Messiah, and the miracles that Jesus had done, the power Jesus had, was left in these men and the gospel message they were preaching. It was the Holy Spirit's attempt to show the Jews that Jesus was the one. And you know what the Jews did again? They rejected again. And as you move through this book, you're going to see the transition from the Jew to the Gentiles. You see, this is the problem with the modern day Pentecostal movement. Now, there are some very good Pentecostals out there. We just knocked on a door a little bit ago, and they were a Pentecostal. They told us what church they were a member of. I said, wow, that's the church my Uncle Joe used to go to. He said, I'm friends with your Aunt Bev. And she started naming a bunch of my family members. I mean, they're good people, man. I have nothing against them. I have a problem with the Pentecostal doctrine. Their doctrine is wrong. They try to say that when you get saved, proof you're saved is you got to speak in tongues and work miracles and heal people and all this tomfoolery and ridiculous garbage. The study out that Bible, those tongues, those signs were for the Jews. God gave the Gentiles a book. Study your book. The signs disappeared when the Jews said, forget it, we don't want him. He gave them another chance after they crucified him. The Jews said again, we don't want him. But you know what the Gentiles said? Hey, come back next Sunday. We want to hear some more. You know what this is? This is a great day for a Gentile to live. Because it's our turn. Turn to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Acts, Romans, turning to the right. Acts, then Romans. You were in 1 Corinthians a minute ago. That was one book further to the right. So come to Romans. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To who first? To the Jew first. You ever notice that and think, why in the world? The gospel was first preached to the Jews. Do you remember when Jesus was here and he came to his own and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman said, what are you doing speaking to me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have not dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus came to the Jews. You remember the Gentile woman that was following Jesus and he said, hey, woman, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And because of her faith, he changed his mind and said, with faith like that, you can get it. Jesus Christ came to the Jew. And the Jews rejected. To the Jew first. That gospel was first preached to those Jews. And in the book of Acts, if you go to the book of Acts and try to build your doctrine and say you ought to be speaking in tongues and you ought to be healing people and raising people from the dead, you're nothing but a money-grubbing lying charlatan. If that's true and you got the ability to heal people, then get down to the Mott Children's Hospital, go help somebody with a little leukemia, get a hold of somebody that's dying because of a sickness and help them out and preach Christ to them. Quit lying and saying you got gifts you don't have. Amen. Amen. But those gifts were in the Bible. Be careful about just somebody that goes to the Bible and says, this is what the Bible says. See the verse? You got to study the Bible out a little more than that to find out what God has for you. Those signs are for those Jews. It came to the Jews first. Look at chapter number 2, Romans chapter number 2, verse number 9. Now watch this. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the who first, and also of the Gentile. Now, you know what's important about that? What have those Jews had for 2,000 years? Tribulation and anguish. The Holocaust, they've been hated, and right now they're still being treated terrible. All the Arabs over there want to fight them, and the whole world blames Israel for saying, we're taking what God gave us thousands of years ago. What are you talking about? They're not crossing any boundaries. They're not doing anything they ought not do. They're trying to take what God gave them. That's all there is to it. It's in the Bible. It goes all the way back thousands of years ago. And everybody hates them and says they're troublemakers for saying, hey, leave me alone and don't mess with me. That's not too much to ask. Leave me alone and don't mess with me. Just back off. That's all I'm asking. Everybody says they're the troublemakers. They ain't the troublemakers. You know what they've had? Nothing but tribulation and anguish. And you know what you and I have had? The Gentiles have had for a long time? Prosperity. Blessing. Peace. Look at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To who first? To the Jew first. God was blessing those boys back there in the Old Testament when they would follow. And also to the Gentile. God will bless a Gentile Christian who will follow Jesus Christ and follow that Bible. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about the blessing of God. Look at Romans chapter 10. Keep going to the right. Romans chapter 10. Look down at verse number 19. No, we're going to start with verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know what God was trying to do? He's trying to reach those Jews, trying to reach those Jews, trying to reach those Jews. And they said, we don't want him. He's not the one we were looking for. Even in the Old Testament, they told God, we don't want your commandments. Stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious, just like some of us. And what happens? Tribulation and anguish. Now look down at chapter 11 in Romans. Look at verse number 11. Now this is good stuff. And this will help you. This is important for you to know. I say then, talking about the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Thank God for that. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. That's important to notice. I magnify my office. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's Ezekiel 37. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, among the Jews, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now look at me for a minute. You know what you got right here? A Jewish book. You know what you and I have been allowed to do? We've been allowed to partake of the Jewish Messiah. You know what we've done? We've been grafted in to something that was offered to the Jews. They rejected it, and since they rejected it, God put all of his timetable, and someday we'll get to this stuff. God put all of his timetable on hold and plugged in the church age. The prophecies in the Bible, many of them have been fulfilled. Many of them are to be fulfilled. And it's coming up soon. I'll show you in a minute. It's coming up soon where God is going to put an end to this mess and he's going to go back to the Jews. But for right now, you and I as Gentiles got grafted in on a Jewish religion. Ain't that great? You know why? Because that Jewish God was the one who created the heavens and the earth. That Jewish Messiah was the one that died on the cross to take away the sins of the earth. I'm glad they rejected, because I probably never would have been born had they not. This whole phase you're in right now and much of your New Testament is God saying, okay, I'm putting my progress and my timetable on hold, and I'm doing something here that's a little different. And boy, the mystery and the miracle of it all, don't even try to get it all. The Bible tells you it's a mystery. It'll boggle your feeble little mind. Right when you think you know all the Bible, God will mess you up. Amen. Now watch this. Verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Arrogant. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why should we not be high-minded and arrogant? Because if God, verse number 21, spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Gentile, if God will break off the Jews, if God will break off his chosen people, you better watch out, because God will break you off too. If God will say, forget those Jews, you want to go your way, and turn to the Gentiles, then when the Gentiles say, God, we don't want your Bible, we don't want your son, We don't want to obey. Leave us alone and let us chase our pleasure. Let us chase our money. Let us chase our life and build the world for ourselves, our own happiness, our own dope, our liquor, whatever it is that pleases us. Just leave me alone. God will say, fine, you're done. You know what he'll do? He'll go back to that Jew. There was never a more crucial day than today for a church to get a hold of God and for God to get a hold of a church. Because the Gentiles are right on the cusp of being right there. And God's saying, I'm done. Back to the Jew. If I had the time to show you Bible prophecy and what's going on in the news right now, some of you wouldn't leave this room until you were right with God. You'd be scared. You'd be scared about how powerful this book is. I'm not talking conspiracy stuff and all that foolish, silly, idiot stuff. I'm talking about the Bible and what God said was going to happen hundreds of years ago. And what you see happening today on the news media, we're too ignorant of the Bible to even have the fear of God. Now watch. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Pastor, why are you taking all this time on this? Because God said he doesn't want you to be ignorant of this stuff. Well, I don't know why we need to know this. Because God said you need to know it. It's right there. I would not that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Back in Acts. You know what God's done for a little while? God's given Israel blindness so that you and I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and the fullness of that Laodicean church is cold, rich, increased with goods, has need of nothing, has no longer a desire or a hunger for Jesus Christ even to be in their assembly, for Jesus Christ to even be in their church. No more love for him, no more love for the Bible, no more willingness to study the Bible. Just, hey, give me a nice little service where I feel all entertained. Let me leave here feeling real good about myself. Don't ask too much of me. Don't expect me to witness. Don't expect me to read my Bible. Don't expect me to pray. Don't expect me to give. Don't expect me to work. Hey, just leave me alone. Let me enjoy my life. When the Laodicean church gets to that point and that world says we've had enough of God, enough of morality, enough of the Bible, give me science, give me evolution, and get rid of God, then God's going to be done with the Gentiles. And we are real close to it. Even the Bible believers are real close to it. I think we would be scared to death if we knew how few of our own crowd, the ones we think are real serious, ourselves. I be grafted in. I think if we knew how very little we actually prayed, how very little we actually witnessed, how very little we actually loved God, I think we'd be scared about the state of our nation. Not just the state of our nation, but the state of the Gentile world. You know what God's going to do when he breaks off that Jew? That Gentile, he raptures that church out and the tribulation period kicks off. Those Jews are going to be screaming for help and running for God. And when his kids come calling, he's going to be there to deliver them. Amen. The rebellion of the Jews. Back over here in verse number 45 in Acts 13, look at this. I'm just going to make mention of this and we're going to move on. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, not only is that Jew rebellious, not only does that Jew, you know, get the gospel first and reject the gospel, but that Jew is a very envious people. Envy is this. Listen to this. Now listen. To be envious means to feel uneasiness or discomfort at the sight of superior excellence. Somebody is better than you are at something. And you get a little bit uneasy and a little bit uncomfortable when you see them performing better than you. It's that simple. It's that small. Well,
that person's got a better voice than I do. That person's a little better, or they think they're better than I am. That's envy.
Envy goes on. It's the sight, discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine, that's just to pull back a little bit, just a little bit. To repine at another's prosperity. Oh, look at them, another new car. Envy. Oh, wow, nice house, thanks for having us over. This is really nice. Can they really afford that? Another new dress? Looks nice on you. Looks a lot better than the stripes that go this way. This is more you. Envy. What are you laughing at? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? That's envy. To fret or grieve oneself at the supposed superiority of another and to hate him on that account. It's envy. Somebody's a little better than you and you hate them for it? Better than you in their person or better than you at something and you hate them for it? That's envy. Now, here's why this is so good. I don't think there's a person in this room that hasn't been bitten by the envy bug at some point or another. And you know what destroys churches? Envy. You want to say, a BMW, the exact one that I've always wanted. I'm so happy for you and mean it. That is a Harley Sportster. You got that? God bless you. That's great. I'm happy for you. You want me to make a payment for you? Hope you can keep it and mean it. The opposite of envy. Wow, you are really good at that. You're better than I am. Everybody's telling everybody else how good you are. And that you're better than me. And I'm happy for you. That sounds like insanity, doesn't it? But that's the opposite of envy. All right, why is envy so bad? Keep your finger here in Acts and go to Job. I told you we were going to be running around tonight. Getting a finger workout. Job chapter number 5. Job chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 2. Watch this. For wrath killeth the foolish man. All right? Wrath, that's bad. But watch this. And envy, that little thing, that little uneasiness, slayeth the silly one. Envy is a murderer. Watch this. Go to Proverbs 14. Keep going to your right, back towards Acts, Psalms, Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. We'll look at another verse on envy. Proverbs 14, and look at verse number 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Hey, that's why bodily exercise profits a little. Aerobics are good for you. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, by the way. That's some of the stuff we're going to get from Michael Caesar in August. I'm going to show you some stuff in the Bible that you ought to do to help your health out. The sound heart is the life of the flesh. Take care of your heart. Amen. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. What? Envy is the rottenness of the bones. You want to have your soul rotting out of you? You want to be miserable, unhappy, ungodly, unthankful, miserable human being, then be envious. Let that little discomfort, that little uneasiness, that little resentment, that little jealousy spring up into envy, and you'll be a person who's rotting from the inside out. Just resent brother so-and-so, resent sister so-and-so, repine a little bit at their success, look at them just a little bit envious because they got the new dress you wanted. Hey, you'll let that thing get going in your heart, and it'll rot you from the inside out. Get it out if you want to have some joy in your life. Those Jews were envious of those Gentiles, and it caused the damnation of an entire nation. Keep moving forward. Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter number 27, verse number 4. Now watch this. This is a good one. Wrath is cruel. I think of cruel. I think of somebody torturing somebody else just for fun. Some sick, demented freak, you know. Wrath is cruel. And anger is outrageous. Anger is outrageous. When you're just like, what in the world is he doing that for? What kind of a... The angry man does outrageous things. Like, what in the world? What is your problem? He's angry. But watch this. But who is able to stand before envy? So he talks about wrath. He talks about anger. And he says envy is worse than both of them. That little thing in your mind, that little thing in your heart, that little, who do they think they are? That little envy is worse than wrath and it's worse than anger. Isn't that scary? That little envy sits and rots in somebody's soul for a couple years, and before you know it, you got somebody mad leaving the church or mad at somebody else or doing something stupid or hurting somebody with their mouth and causing more damage than you and I even know can even get done because of something not settled in that heart. Envy's a wicked thing. Matthew 27, we're not going to turn there. Go back to Acts 13. Matthew 27, 18 and Mark 15, 10 tell you that Jesus Christ knew that those priests and leaders, those religious rulers, delivered him up for one reason, envy. Envy crucified the sinless Son of God. Envy caused religious leaders to say, he's done nothing wrong, we can't pin anything on him, but we want him dead. And that's what envy will do in your heart too. Get it out. When the Jews saw the multitudes in verse 45, they were filled with envy. Jealousy can be godly. God's a jealous God. A godly husband is jealous over his wife. A godly dad will be jealous over his children. We live in a culture nowadays that thinks you're a weirdo if you're jealous over your wife. I think you're a weirdo if you're not. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. All right, you guys are freezing up on me, so let's move on to the next one. Requirement for discernment. Not only do you have the rebellion of the Jews, but you've got a requirement for discernment. Notice verse number 47. Now here Paul is, and the Jews have said, we don't want it. They started contradicting in verse 45 and blaspheming. In verse 46, it says that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And what did they do? Let's look at verse 46 real quick. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. We've already covered that. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now watch. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now here's the funny thing. Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians ever. I think it's safe to say he is the greatest New Testament Christian that there ever has been. I think that's safe to say. And yet, the Bible shows us a couple times that Paul made some mistakes. And that encourages me because I'm demented. No, it encourages me because I mess up. And if the greatest New Testament Christian ever fell short a couple times, and God used him anyways, there's some hope for me. I'm thankful for that. But here's the problem. Paul, at a couple times in his life, lacked a little bit of discernment. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it later. I'm going to show you one verse right now, Romans 10, and then we're going to come back. We have a couple other verses to run. It's important to run them tonight, so we're going to run them. But I want you to look at this one on this point. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Look what Paul says here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, we're going to get to this later on in the book. Later on in the book of Acts. But Paul had a burden for Israel. He had a burning desire to get to Israel. He loved his people to a point where that love for his people got him in trouble. Paul wanted Israel to accept the Messiah. He wanted Israel to see Jesus was the one the Old Testament was talking about. It's proven, it's proven, it's proven. He's him. It's as plain as the nose on your face. He wanted them to get saved. That's a good thing, isn't it? Is there any problem with that? No. But here's the thing. Did God call Paul to the Jews? No, he didn't. In verse number 47, Paul admits when he's mad at the Jews, at this moment, listen, most of you read the Bible based on what you've seen on some movie or some, the paintings of Jesus that you've seen with the long flowing red hair, you know, all the silly girly looking stuff. Most of you read the Bible with that presupposition in your mind. Read the Bible for what it says. Paul is here, but I think I see it like this. In verse number 46, there's a bunch of Jews running around, and they're bad-mouthing, and they're running their mouths, and they're blaspheming, and they're saying, oh, would you hear what he said? Have you ever read Exodus chapter 18? And Exodus 18 said this, and he said that, and they're trying to contradict everything he said and prove him wrong and blaspheme and curse God. And the Bible says in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas wax bold. I got a feeling Paul and Barnabas were there, and they were watching, and they were listening. They just got done preaching. And they're looking around, and they're feeling the spirit in the room. And I imagine they're standing there like, hey, what's the matter with these guys? Brother, they don't want it. I didn't say it wrong, did I? No, you didn't. You told them the truth, man. I was right on, wasn't I? Yeah, brother, you're all right. Look at them. What in the world is their problem? You know what the problem is? They don't want him. They crucified him. They've been fighting us all the way. They don't want him. And I can, in my mind's eye, I can see Paul's blood pressure start rising. Oh, come on, Paul had a temper? Read 1 Corinthians. Would you that I come unto you with a rod or the spirit of meekness? He called them out. You've been saying this, that, and the other thing in church about me. You've been saying that my bodily presence is weak. My speech is contemptible. Hey, you want me to come in there like a tough guy? I will. I'm sending you a tough letter so when I come, I can be sweet. Now get right so I can be sweet when I show up. Paul got mad a time or two. And guess what? I don't think he sinned. You can be angry and sin not. This whole, don't get mad. Jesus would never get mad. You haven't read the Bible. He did get mad. Amen. Got mad more than once. And so did John the Baptist. And I think Paul and Barnabas are getting fired up here. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves to be unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. See you later, boys. You don't want it. You think you're too good for everlasting life. You want to go to hell? Then go to hell. If that's what you want, I've told you the truth. I've cared about you. I've wept for you. I've prayed for you. And you don't want it? Fine. Goodbye. We're going to the Gentiles. Oh, and by the way, that's what God commanded us, verse 47. He set us to be a light unto the Gentiles and unto the ends of the earth. So guess what, boys? Adios, I'm out of here. Have a nice life. Paul knew in verse 47 what God had commanded him to do, didn't he? But later on in this book, we're going to see that Paul actually failed to follow the commandment because of a burden. Just because you feel a burden for something does not mean you're called to that thing. I have seen it time and time and time again. Young men want to be something. They want to be somebody. They have an image in their mind of what they should be, what they hope to be, what they think they are. And they push that thing and push that thing and push that thing to follow their own burden instead of sitting down, studying the Bible, saying, Lord, what would thou have me do? And then obeying what God says, whether they like it or not. And if you'll obey what God said and do your duty, God will take care of you. Paul knew what God had told him to do. Let me ask you a question. Did Jonah have a burden for Nineveh? No, he didn't. He ran and got swallowed by the great fish. Remember that? He didn't care about those Ninevites. They were filthy. They were wicked. They were ungodly. He didn't want anything to do with them filthy people. And God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. And God said, Jonah, go. No. So when he finally got right and went, he got mad at God when a revival broke out and they got right. He did not have a burden for Nineveh, but did he have a call? And when he obeyed that call, did God bless it? You see how important obedience is?
Well, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like going on Thursday night. I don't feel like soul winning. I don't feel like reading my Bible.
It doesn't matter whether you have a burden to do it or not. Obey and God will bless. Duty. We need to learn to have some discernment. We run everything in our life by how we feel. We run everything in our life by what we want. We run everything in our life by what's convenient for us instead of the facts of thus saith the Lord. Lord, if you said it, that's it. I'm going to obey it. Now I trust you to bless me and use me and help me out. I'm obeying what God said. Obey. What children need to do? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think I'm gonna preach a series sooner or later on unclaimed promises in the Bible. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Let me tell you something. You always have parents. So if you really want to be crazy and just really want to get God's blessing, just honor them. Well, I'm 40 years old. That's okay. Honor them anyways.
Well, you don't know what a mess my parents are.
I don't care. I wish God would have put a little clause in there that said only if they're good and wonderful and perfect. But he didn't. So guess what? You got to honor them even if with their faults. I don't like that. Let's move on. All right. Nothing personal to my mother. All right. We need discernment not only for our duty, but secondly for doctrine. Verse number 48, doctrine. Look down there at that word, ordained to eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay, now hold on a minute. Now do not, I'm going to make a statement, and it's a shock statement on purpose. Do not close your mind or think I'm saying something I'm not saying. I'll prove my point in a minute. But if you read that verse and you run nose to nose with the Calvinists, a Calvinist is one who says, in eternity past, God picked certain people to be saved. And only the ones God picked can get saved. And if God didn't pick you to get saved, you can't get saved. Okay? I recently talked to a guy who is a Calvinist. He's a young preacher. And he's a Calvinist. And he said, I believe that God foreordained certain people to be saved. Absolutely. And only those that God elected can get saved. People God didn't pick can't get saved. I said, okay. He said, but I don't believe God foreordained anybody to go to hell. I said, do you believe in hell? He said, absolutely. I said, so is there a limbo between heaven and hell, like a purgatory, like the Catholic Church teaches, or what? He said, no, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Now, I'm not real smart. I try to be a guy of common sense and real life practicality, but I have never claimed to be super smart. You've heard me say, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? I'd have to work very hard to learn the things that I learn. But I don't think you have to have, you know, a degree in biochemistry to figure this one out. If God picks certain people to be saved, then the ones God didn't pick, God picked them to go to hell. He said, well, I'm not going to say that because the Bible doesn't say that. It just says elected. It's crazy. It's insanity. But if a Calvinist came and sat down with you and said, well, look at one of our proof verses right here. It says, and the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who God ordained to eternal life said, since I'm ordained, I believe. God ordained me. I'm a Christian. Now, with that verse alone, you know what you believe. But how are you really going to defend your doctrine? Because that verse really looks like Calvin had something. The problem with too many Bible believers who have sound doctrine is they're going to sit, they know what they believe, but they don't know why. They know what they believe about that verse. They know it can't mean that because there's this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse that say something different. But what they're going to do is sit there and bicker and argue and beat heads and run to other verses and go in circles, and it turns into a big argument and a big stupid fight. That's not the way to win. This is the way to win. Know what you believe, know why you believe it, and calmly, methodically present what you believe to them. And then watch them get angry and start yelling and start slapping the table and screaming at you and saying things to you and sit there calmly enjoying yourself. The more angry they get, the more you like it, right? Come on now, you're not that spiritual. I know you're not. I love it. Why are you getting mad? Relax, man, it's all right. Show fruit to the Holy Spirit. Show some fruits. Are you ordained or not? All right, so what are we going to do? Let me show you some things. Real quick, let's run some verses and we're almost done. Turn to Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7. Let's look at the word ordained. Instead of just looking at that thing and trying to figure out what it means and bickering with people, let's let the word of God speak for itself. Psalms chapter 7. If I can ever get there, I'll read it to you. Psalm 7:13. Now watch this. This is important. Watch this. He hath also prepared, note that, for him the instruments of death. Now here it is. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. You don't see anything yet, do you? I didn't either. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Look for a common denominator. Look at verse number 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is what? Prepared. Do you see a common denominator between Psalm 7 and Isaiah 30? When that word ordained shows up, within the context of that word, there's the word prepared both times. Now hold the phone. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So, letting Scripture speak for itself, a definition for that word ordained by using the Bible as your dictionary can be the word prepared. Now, here's the thing. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse number 10. Stay with me here. Don't lose me. Stay with me, and it all should take shape in a minute, I hope. Makes sense to me. You might be a little slower than me. Romans chapter 7. I'm teasing you guys right now. Look at verse number 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to what? Life. Let me ask you a question. Was the commandment life? Look at the verse. Was it life? Paul said, I found it to be what? Death. So God foreordained the commandment to be life. Did the commandment become life? No. Was God's plan for the commandment to be life? Yes. Did the commandment become life? No. The commandment was death. God said, here is good. This is right. This is holy. This is my will. This is the commandment. Keep the commandment and you'll have life. Did anybody do it? Nobody. That commandment God ordained to be something did not turn out to be the thing that God ordained it to be, did he? Did it? Now look at another verse. We're looking at the word ordained. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Did that ordination come true? Do you know men who preach the gospel who do not live of the gospel? Yeah. Actually, nowadays, a lot of preachers don't live of the gospel. This text context here is talking about you supporting the pastor, me being full-time at the church, you giving the tithes and offerings, and part of that money being used to pay me as a job so I don't have to work a secular job. I can pay my bills, take care of my family, and I can give all of my time and energy, all of my attention, all of my focus to the work here. Instead of the 40 hours I would give to the work world, I'm freed up to minister the gospel, lead souls, read my Bible, pray, be there for you. I'm freed up to live of the gospel. That is what God has ordained. Even so, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live up the gospel. But in this text, Paul said, I'm not going to do it. Paul said, I have a right to, but I haven't done it with you. So does the ordination mean, just because God used the word ordination, does that mean in eternity past, God ordained it, and that means it's going to happen? No. It means it was God's will. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. Look at one more verse of ordination. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep going to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2. Now watch this. For we, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me ask you a question. It's funny to think about. Does every born-again Christian walk in good works? No. Are you kidding me? I know some saved people who live like hell. They live like the devil. They're ungodly, they're wicked, and they don't perform good works. Did God ordain you, once you got saved, to bring forth good works? Yes. Was it God's will? Yes. Has God prepared you through Jesus Christ? Yes. Does that mean you're gonna? Nope. So studying out what the Bible has to say about the word ordination, go back to Acts chapter number 13. Before you let some idiot who's overbloated in his egotism and his personal preferences about what he believes the Bible says, and every person who's into Calvinism tries to get into the mind and personality of Almighty God, and they try to get into things that are bigger than their human mind can comprehend every single time. So the only way to deal with them is Scripture. The only way to deal with them. And 9 times out of 10, you'll never win them over. Now, verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, in the Old Testament, ordination went hand in hand with preparation, right? In the New Testament, that word ordination was something that God laid out, God willed, God desired, and that thing never worked out. In the 3 verses we looked at, it never worked out the way God wanted it, right? Now, here's the thing. Judging that thing by preparation, were those people ready? Well, look at verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What had happened? Those Gentiles had sat there, they'd heard that preaching, they'd said, this is it. They saw some light, they said, something about this is it. This is good, this is different. Hey, I want to come back next week. And for a week, man, they're saying, this has got to be the truth. Their hearts received the preaching of the Word of God, and they said, I like that, something about that's right. They had a tender heart. And they said, I want more of that. Their hearts had been prepared for the truth. They were ordained. Is God willing that any should perish? No, He's not. But that all should come to repentance? Absolutely. So according to God's will, that word fits. According to the actions of these Gentiles earlier in the chapter, it fits. Do you know what soul winning is? It's you out looking for somebody who's prepared. You out looking for somebody who's ready. I don't go out and try with every single person to pin them down, step on their throat, take the Bible, cram it in their head. Are you ready to get saved? You need to get saved. It's not my job. My job is to find that person who says, hey, you know what? I'm missing something in my life. I'm afraid of going to hell. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I want to see what that Bible has to say. And sir, if you can open up the Word of God and if you can show me in the Bible what the Bible says about salvation, I will get saved. Somebody's ordained. They're prepared. They're ready. And it's the will of God. That does not mean God sat back in eternity past and said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven. It means that person's ready. When I hand a gospel tract and they say, I don't want it, slam the door. Oh, thanks. Ask a couple questions. Try to talk to them and it doesn't go anywhere. I say, not ready yet. I just plant that seed and I wait. And thankfully, God sends me some like He did on Tuesday, and they're ready and they get saved. Glory to God for that. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. I have no problem with that. And I think a Calvinist that looks at that verse and thinks that means God picked them is as blind as a bat backing it backwards. All that thing means when you study it out is that they'd heard, their hearts were ready, and it was according to God's will. And it's God's will for everybody to get saved, and that's you tonight if you're not. Amen. I want you to see the last thing and we'll be done. Look at verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I want you to see the right reaction to resistance. Those Jews are resisting Paul and Barnabas. Those Jews even kicked those guys out of their coasts. But you know what the right reaction is not? First of all, the right reaction is never to run. You know what I see these guys doing? I see them saying, okay, all right, we're out, man. We're going. Fine. We're leaving. Oh, and by the way, I think they made a big scene out of it. I don't think they stood there in the corner like, shake off the dust. Remember, Jesus said to shake off the dust of your feet and go to the next one, right? Oh, yeah, we better shake off the dust or Jesus is going to curse us. No, I don't think so at all. I think they said, you want the dust of this city on my feet. You don't want Christ? Fine, goodbye. I think they made a big scene out of that thing. The right reaction is never to run. You know what happens to most of us? We start trying to witness. I don't want that Bible thumper. Get out of my feet. No, what are you doing? Leave people alone. You know what most Christians do? Oh, I'm sorry. You can't do that here. We're going to call the police. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll leave. That's not the right reaction. If you show people you're scared of them, you tell them what you've got has no power in it whatsoever. You shouldn't talk about that at work. Make sure you're not forsaking your job to be witnessing, okay? Work hard. But in the break room, after work, before work, yes, I should be talking about this because of what it's done for me. Now, the right reaction is also never to just say, we're not leaving. Come on, let's go. I'm preaching the gospel, you're full of the devil, and I'm going to kick your butt. God ain't in that either, is he? Is he? Of course not. Don't be an idiot. Don't be stupid, but don't be a coward. The greatest example I can think of this, I mean the greatest example, I will never forget, and I'll close with this illustration. I was at Brother Lynch's church in North Carolina. We were in Morganton Street preaching. And there was about 7 or 8 of us guys standing out there. Everybody's holding their sign. There was one less sign than there was guys. So you would, when it was your turn to preach, you'd step up to the corner, you'd pass your sign to the next guy, and then you wait. When he's done, he'd come back, take the sign, and you just kind of rotate through, right? We were done preaching. We were heading to church. We always preached at 5 o'clock. Church was at 6 on Sunday nights. We were heading back to church. We were turning and we were walking to the van. And the owner of Hardee's that was right behind us came prancing out. I'm not just saying that. He's one of those girly men, you know. And he came prancing out. He said, his phone like this. He said, you guys can't do that here. I'm calling the police. You can't do that here. Now, you don't know Jim Lentz. But ex-Marine, a Vietnam veteran, got saved in his early 20s. He's a heroin addict. He's a red-headed German, about 6 foot tall. And he had an underbite like a bulldog. He loved preaching. He was a manly man. He was not the kind of guy that would ever have a megachurch. But he had some men in his church that were real men. And he stopped. In his younger days, it would have got real ugly. But he was a little older and more mellow when I was there, honestly. He had matured, and he handled it right. He stopped. He turned around. He said, fellas, get back out there. And we all turned right around, walked right back out, turned our backs right to him. And he said, I'm calling the police! I'm calling the police! I'm going to call the police! And Jim turned around and said, call them. Preach, boys! And we went a whole nother round all the way through. And then he said, the little guy pranced back in, huffing and puffing. And when we got done, he said, all right, we can go now. And we went and we got in the car. Let me tell you something. When we got in the church van on the way back, that last verse, they left rejoicing. I think they were glad. They had joy and they were filled with the Holy Ghost or something like that. You see that? Let me tell you something. When you refuse to run, but with the right spirit, stand up and preach Jesus Christ to people, it fills you with some kind of joy that can only be explained by the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Christian witnessing will help you out. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truths we find in the Bible. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to get these things down. I hope I didn't confuse anybody, Lord, with that whole Calvinist thing, but I pray that you'd give us understanding, open our eyes, strengthen our church. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to soul winning, to have the right reaction when people resist. And also, Lord, help us not to be rebellious like the Jews, but to be open-hearted to God's word. And I pray, Lord, you would just park it here at this church and just, Lord, lead us and guide us and fill us and direct us. Make us a church family. Help us to love each other, stand strong for Christ, have the right reaction to resistance. And Father, if you'll do these things, we'll give you the honor, the glory that you deserve in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before you're dismissed, kids, you got a 5-minute bathroom break, and then we got to do the children's choir. So we're going to practice on Thursday night. It's going to be a short practice, like between 5 and 10 minutes, but we're going to practice for singing on Sundays. We're going to sing once every other month. So we got children's choir. So take a quick bathroom break, and if you can stay, get back in here so we can practice, okay? You are dismissed.